I mentioned to Lily this morning that I need prayer as I speak here. And the chief thing to pray about is help Gordy leave out what he should. I have a tendency to leave in everything, and so I'm trying to keep learning. I'm only 82, so I'll make it. When Dave left off last Sunday, a thought came to my mind. It could be almost like a TV program that says, to be continued. And so this is all the way through now in the book of Acts, one thing after another that the apostle goes through, and that the Lord reveals himself in all of it. So as we go into chapter 24, I'm going to read a paraphrase. Part of it is 23 and the rest is 24. So if either you close your Bibles and just listen, or however you want to do this. But remember, Paul has been saved from the Jews. The commander Lysias stepped in when they were about to kill him, and they probably would have killed him at that point. Then a conspiracy develops. We can't get him now, but we're going to get him later. So they're waiting, and Lysias is going to present him, since he is a Roman citizen, a Jew, but a Roman citizen, and is, he has stated that he wants to appeal to Caesar himself. It's going to happen. So remember that Paul is underway. He's underway to Rome, and he's underway to eternity. The soldiers, following orders, took Paul that same night to safety in Antipatris. In the morning, the soldiers returned to their barracks in Jerusalem, sending Paul on to Caesarea under guard of the cavalry. The cavalry entered Caesarea and handed Paul and the letter over to the governor. Paul and Lysias had written a letter explaining who this Paul is and why he's coming to Felix, the governor. After reading the letter, the governor asked Paul what province he came from, and was told Cilicia. Then he said, "I'll take up your case when your accusers show up." He ordered him locked up for the meantime in King Herod's official quarters. Kind of, I imagine, state of the art, and a little bit different for Paul, considering what you just heard Matthew read. Just think of that biography, autobiography that Paul has given us here, when he says, "In danger here, dangers there, more dangers, 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 dangers." Who among us wouldn't want to be an apostle? I don't think so. Well, he goes on. Within 5 days, the chief priest, Ananias, this is the Jewish high priest from the Sanhedrin or the council in Jerusalem, arrived with a contingent of leaders, along with Tertullus, a trial lawyer. They presented the governor with their case against Paul when Paul was called before the court. Then when Paul was called before the court, Tertullus spoke for the prosecution. And here he gives kind of a flattering statement to Felix. "Most honorable Felix, we are most grateful in all times and places for your wise and gentle rule. We are much aware that it is because of you and you alone that we enjoy all this peace and gain daily profit from your reforms. I'm not going to tire you out with a long speech. I beg your kind indulgence in listening to me. I'll be quite brief. We found this man, this Paul, time and again disturbing the peace. He's kind of a pest, stirring up the riots against Jews all over the world, In another place, these men are described as those who have turned the world upside down. They've come to be among us. He is a ringleader of a seditious sect called the Nazarenes. He's a real bad apple, I must say. We caught him trying to defile our holy temple and arrested him. You'll be able to verify all these accusations when you examine him yourself. The Jews joined in. Hear, that's right. The governor motioned to Paul that it was now his turn. Paul said, "I count myself fortunate to be defending myself before you, governor, knowing how fair-minded you've been in all judgment, judging us all these years. I've been back in the country only 12 days. You can check out these dates easily enough. I came with the express purpose of worshiping in Jerusalem on Pentecost, and I've been minding my own business the whole time. Nobody can say that they saw me arguing in the temple or working up a crowd in the streets. Not one of their charges can be backed up with evidence or witnesses. But I do freely admit this, in regard to the way which they malign as a dead-end street, I serve and worship the very same God served and worshiped by all ancestors and embrace everything written in all our scriptures. And I admit that to living in hopeful anticipation that God will raise the dead, both the good and the dead and the bad. If that's my crime, my accusers are just as guilty as I am. Believe me, I do my level best to keep a clear conscience before God and my neighbors and everything I do. I've been out of the country for a number of years, and now I'm back. While I was away, I took up a collection for the poor and brought that with me, along with the offerings for the temple. And I'm sure as Felix heard that, because he was given to bribes and so on, he probably thought he could coax a little bit of that money out of him for himself. It was while making these offerings, they found me quietly at my prayers in the temple. There was no crowd, there was no disturbance. It was some of the Jews from around Ephesus who started all this trouble. And you'll notice that they're not here today. They're cowards, too cowardly to accuse me in front of you. So ask these others what crime they've caught me in. Don't let them hide behind the smooth-talking Tertullus. The only thing they have on me is that one sentence I shouted out in the council. It's because I believe in the resurrection. I wonder if I've ever talked about that before. It's resurrection. Resurrection. Always resurrection. That undergirds all that I do or say. It's how I live. And naturally, Paul would say that. I believe in the resurrection. And that I've been hauled into this court for that reason. Does that sound to you like grounds for a criminal case? Felix shilly-shallied. He didn't know really what to do. He knew far more about the way than he had let on, and could have settled the case then and there. Just imagine, Felix could have put an end to this trial right then. But he was a coward, in a way. He could have settled the case then and there, but uncertain of his best move politically, he played for time. When Captain Lysias comes down, "I'll decide your case." He gave orders to the centurion to keep Paul in custody, but to more or less give him the run of the place, not prevent his friends from helping him. A few days later, Felix and his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, sent for Paul and listened to him talk about a life of believing in Jesus Christ. As Paul continued to insist on right relations with God and his people, about a life of moral discipline and the coming judgment, Felix felt things getting too hot, a little too close for comfort, and dismissed him. "That's enough for now, enough for today. I'll call you back when it's," what? "Convenient." That's a major lesson for us this morning. If we take nothing more away from this gathering right now, for the next week, watch out for what's convenient. Watch out. Watch out for what's cheap. Look for what's costly. Costly for your life. At the same time, he was secretly hoping that Paul would offer him a substantial bribe. These conversations were repeated frequently. After 2 years of this, Felix was replaced by Porcius Festus. Still playing up to the Jews and ignoring justice, Felix left Paul in prison. 2 years. 2 years. Remember that passage that Matthew read for us? Danger here, danger there. How abused can you get? Pretty tough life. But he said, "What was gained to me, it was lost for Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Christ, 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 always Christ. A few weeks back when I spoke, there was something about a bondservant that account of the Acts. And I thought to myself, it'd be good to read that. Was Paul a bondservant? Amen, he was. And where was that principle coming from? Well, if you want to look at that either today or at another time and do some serious thinking about it yourself, I can help you, by the way. I've got the tools this morning to help you get that ear hole established. In Exodus 21, it says, concerning the principles of a servant, wanting to be a bond servant, if the slave plainly says, "I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out of as a free man." Then the master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. Bondservant. Remember how Paul says in another place in Galatians 6:17, "From now on, let no man disturb me, for I bear in this scarred body of mine the marks of my owner, the Lord Jesus." Clear picture from Paul, what he was doing and why he was doing it. All right, on to chapter 24, I think. Remember, it says to be continued, because it's not only going to be continued in chapter 24, but 25 will pick it up, 26 will also. It goes all the way. In fact, it goes all the way to us. The story goes on. There isn't an Acts 29 or 33 or 38, but who knows? God might surprise us someday when we meet him in glory. He says, "By the way, that was chapter 45 with you." Might be. I like this guy, Lysias. He seemed to be a man of Micah 6. He's told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I don't think Lysias, we have no indication that he was like that, but he probably was. He could have been a good candidate. I always like when people say, we have quite a few non-Christians here. Don't call them that. Just they're not yet believers. Always look at the people who seem to reject the Lord for a while. They're just not yet believers. If you tell them the truth carefully, and as Paul was so faithful in his witness, and we see that a little bit later here with Felix and Drusilla. But let's get to that in just a minute. Lysias had saved Paul from the Jews. They were about to kill him, and he realized that, and he gave them a place of refuge. Kept them under guard, the soldiers in the barracks, and this all seems to be, you know, just one thing after another that seems to be kind of going wrong or half wrong or maybe right. But really, Paul's on his way to Rome and he knows it. Remember chapter 23 and verse 11? The Lord stood by him in the night. He said to Paul, "Take courage. For as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." The issue is not Lysias, and the issue is not these Jews, the high council and so on. The issue is Jesus Christ, who is leading him. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and the Lord delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Paul was being upheld with the very hand of God right through, because Jesus had said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So Lysias writes to Felix. He said, it's clear, it's kind of the storyline here. You're just not going to send this prisoner there, but you're a very important person, Felix. So here's the story. And he gives him this letter. Sends Paul to Felix under heavy guard to Caesarea. It's kind of interesting. If you've read this and thought about it a little bit, he's got 200 men. He's got a cavalry unit. He is under heavy guard. One man. I remember one time, I remember from a film I saw on Stalingrad, and where this Hungarian Jew was being persecuted, and the ultimate of it was cold in Russia, where the guard station was. And they hosed him down till he froze. And nearby was his son watching it all. And people, and his grandmother, the son's grandmother, later when he finally survived, the young guy did, said, "Why didn't you guys do something about that? How many men were guarding?" 15. "How many were you?" 200. Didn't do anything. Kind of reminder of, you know, just how people are. What causes you to value things, to value people? All right. Under heavy guard, Paul reaches Caesarea, and the cavalry bunch and everybody else goes back to Jerusalem, to their barracks, their place of duty. And Felix reads the letter, and he says, "I'll give you a hearing another time when your accusers come." How do you feel, Paul, when you've been falsely accused? The real issue, he says, I've really discovered what the real issue is. It's the resurrection. Why does the resurrection mean so much? Because it all points to eternity. Resurrection, and from that point on, there's no going back. No going back. Not for Christians, not for the non-Christian either. He could probably hope for something during the tribulation, but don't bank on it. Don't bank on it. The real issue is the resurrection, because that's where life starts. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What is the energy in your life? Is it Christ in you, the hope of glory? I hope so. I hope so. Otherwise, you're going to kind of slip into that pattern where we have to say, too bad. Too bad, Felix. Too bad, Festus. Too bad, Drusilla. You dummies, why didn't you see what it really was about? It was about the resurrection. And before the resurrection, you go through the crucifixion. Not you, but Christ for you. Oh, I love that scripture, you know. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's all a gift. It's all grace. All grace. It's like that hymn we sang at the first meeting this morning. And is it so? I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace that he, for me, has won? Boy, what a price. What a price. So the accusers come. Ananias, Tertullus. Tertullus is kind of a crooked lawyer. I mean, he's bought his way into the case, and I think he's presenting what he thinks he ought to do for his best outcome, not for Paul's. Three things, three type of accusations. It was a personal accusation. He says, this guy is a troublemaker, bad guy, bad apple. And everywhere he goes, there's trouble. Well, had Felix or had Lysias or the Jews at Jerusalem really seen him making a lot of trouble? No. There had been a lot of trouble in Ephesus, which we heard about a couple of weeks ago. But Paul didn't cause that either. So, that's not true. He's a bad apple to some people, but he's a prince to everybody else who know him. What a man. Just like that passage that Matthew read for us. What a guy. Why take all that stuff? Unless it's Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory, he said. Okay, the second problem was probably a political accusation, because he's saying that Paul is a ringleader of the Nazarenes, or the Way. Interesting how they call it the Way. Probably a takeoff from John 14:6, which says, I am the Way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the Way. One way only. And so, Paul was not the ringleader of that, but it was kind of a seditious sort of activity when people began to think about the gospel and began to get their lives changed. And all of a sudden, sure, they're Romans, but they're Roman Christians. I've heard this from the legends that probably two-thirds of the early Christians were slaves. Kind of a motley crew, just servants, but they knew who was the real king, the real master. It's interesting how the Lord reveals himself in the book of Acts about six times. Things like the one I just read here occur in the Acts, like, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness in Rome also. Things like that, where Jesus kind of, we have a saying in German, suddenly comes into the scene and he shows himself real. He is alive. So he was accused of being seditious. And the fourth thing was, he was accused of being profaning the temple, They suggested that he had brought in Trophimus, one of the Ephesian Christians, into the temple, which you don't bring a Gentile in there. And so this wasn't true. And so what Paul had done about himself, he purified himself with a vow and made himself fit for the temple and for Pentecost. And it's all a bunch of phony accusations. How do they do this? Well, I said earlier that Tertullus was kind of a flattering type person. This is how he starts out. He says, "Most excellent Felix." Paul seems to simply say, "I came to worship, and I came to help the poor. I came to build up the body of Christ, the Christians." Paul's response to these accusations: "You know, of all these things, that's not the issue. I'm on trial. I'm on trial for the resurrection of the dead. It is because I have said the dead are coming back, the righteous and the wicked, and there's going to be a final judgment. And for us Christians, of course, there's a judgment before. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad." I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? How many are looking forward to the judgment? Oh, no hands. Folks, it's a bima. It's an awards place. It's where we come and Jesus said, "Oh, you bet. I know all that stuff over there. But I know this too. I know who you are. I've given you a new name, Revelation 2. I'm looking for, I hope I'm, I really think I'm going to get a new name. I kind of like Gordy, but that's all right. a new name. A name that only he knows and I will know. Oh my goodness. How special are we? So learn to celebrate your specialness a little bit more. This judgment seat is for your, for an award, for crowns. God wants to give you crowns. Well, move a little bit more down into the chapter. By the way, I read all of this, but I didn't give you any verses, and that's all right. You have heard some the most important things already of Acts 24. And I'm just kind of filling in here a spot or two. I think it's important that chapter 24, verse 24, that's a pretty easy address to remember. Let's look at that one again. 24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about this, about faith in Christ Jesus. Boy, they had quite a funny relationship. There's lots of adultery there, and of course they didn't bother with that. And Drusilla was a Jew and married to this Roman who was a non-believer of anything, apparently, although he gave assent to the way, Felix having a more exact knowledge about the way, it says. He didn't do anything about it. It's bad to have a knowledge about something that's so good as the gospel, as the grace of God, and not do anything about it. Talked about convenience, when it's convenient. You know, years ago, I wasn't a Christian, and I was a party guy, and a lot of other things. And my wife, Margaret, had been faithful to memorize some scripture about the gospel, and because she had been going out with me on some different dates and so on like that, she had never told me the gospel very clearly. She felt guilty about that, and so she got some help. And so she shared the gospel with me on a weekend many, many years ago, 100 years ago. And she said, "Is there any reason why you shouldn't become a Christian?" And I said, "Well, probably not. Probably not. But I want to think about it." What does that remind you of from what we've already talked about this morning? Convenience. I'll do that when it's convenient for me. But you know, she was very wise that night. She said, "You'll never do it. You'll never do it." That's all I needed. She pushed me over the edge. And a few hours later, that Sunday morning by that time, I was a new man. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And boy, I really knew it. To my surprise, I was a new person. And I could forget all the, you know, I'd been raised, you know, with some Christian background. And I had been confirmed. It's all that stuff. Baptized as a baby. And all that was going to have to start over brand new the right way. And it did. Felix and Drusilla heard Paul speak of faith in Christ Jesus. Well, what is that? Well, first of all, it's about righteousness. That's verse 24 and verse 25. It's about righteousness. How do we get righteous? How do you become righteous? Only one way. He has made him to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ. I love Colossians 3:1 where it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things in the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Oh, is that a hope? It's a blessed hope. A blessed hope. So that was what Felix and Drusilla needed to know. Because in the other thing, they needed to know something about self-control, which is impossible without the Spirit of God living in you. Because the fruit of the Spirit, I love this rendering of Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, which manifests itself in joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. It's really, all of it is love, which shows up in blessing. All right? One of them is self-control. One of them is self-control. The control of the Spirit of God of your life. And then judgment. Judgment to come. I asked her, "Are you excited about judgment?" Well, it's not the judgment of the great white throne, because you're not going to be there. Either Jesus Christ is going to come, or he's going to rapture us, or we're going to die, and it's going to happen. We'll go to glory. I'm 82. I wonder, I read the obituaries every day. I always do. And, I want to make sure I'm not there. But, anyway, but we're going to be there. Unless Jesus takes us home. So get ready. Best way to get ready is to have that relationship with God to prepare you for the judgment. The judgment of the rapture. The judgment that follows that rapture. All right. Felix, we're right at about the end of the chapter now, 24, 25, 26. Felix began to tremble as he heard about this. You kind of wonder, I bet his knees were kind of knocking and it said he was afraid. Good thing. Right there, Felix, you could have turned the corner. You could have. Don't you hate that, the would have, could have, should have things in your life? Oh, if I only knew, I would have done it. I could have done this. Oh, I should have done that. Forget that stuff. Put it behind you and go ahead. That's what Paul said. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. That's where we're going for. Everything is forward. For the Christian, if you're not thinking forward thinking, you've got to ask God for help to change that. Because, you know, the good old days are, forget it. Good old days. What good old days? The good old days are the bad old days. Okay. So you could have, Felix, but you said, I'll think about it. Some days later, it says of him, he became frightened by this whole encounter and said, go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you. When it's convenient, I'll get you back. But he had his own motives behind it too. He said, maybe it'll be hard on him enough. 2 years in prison. I mean, wouldn't you want to kind of maybe buy your way out of that? Remember Joseph in the Old Testament, how he says, by the way, tell the, who's the other guy, the baker and the, the baker and who was the other guy? Cupbearer, okay. Anyway, he says, remind him that I'm here. I don't like it here, I don't want to stay here. Maybe he can help me get out. That's the beginning of a bribe. Well, it wasn't though, and that's good. Too bad though, Felix, too bad that the fear of the Lord didn't grip you enough. What about you tonight, today? Are you anybody here saying, well, when it's more convenient? When I'm done with my studies, when I finally get that new job, and, you know, when the kids are grown? No. Get away from that when. Get away from the when. Get away from the convenience thing. By the way, it's always good as a Christian that things cost you something. Costly grace should characterize your life. Costly grace. Well, I think it's about done. To be continued. That's a help for us when we're speaking, isn't it, Dave? I didn't have to wind it all up. No. I'm on my way to Rome, Paul is saying. I'm going. And of course, in chapter 25, he says, you said you want to go to Caesar? Well, go. Get out of here, in a way. He's still got that time that he's putting in there. And he goes to Rome. Well, how's it going to end up in Rome? I know this is way ahead, but I love this scripture so much that I like to quote it whenever I can. 2 Timothy. Paul and Timothy had some time to visit there in Rome, in that dungeon where Paul was. And so in chapter 4 of the letter that he wrote, verses 6 and 7, He says this. I fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now here's another rendering of it. The desperate, straining, agonizing contest, marked by its beauty of technique. I, like a wrestler, have fought to the finish and at present am resting in its victory. My race I have finished, and at present am resting at the goal. The faith committed to my care, I, like a soldier, through everlasting vigilance have kept, and have delivered it again to my captain. How's that for a way to finish? Are you going to be good finishers? I think that's the thing that kind of drives me. I want to finish well. And to help me do that, again, the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, from the West, and it says this, for the love which Christ has for me, see if you can remember what it says in the King James. For the love which Christ has for me presses on me from all sides, holding me to one end and prohibiting me from considering any other, wrapping itself around me in tenderness and giving me an impelling motive. For the love of Christ constraineth us. I like the other translation a little bit better. It's got energy. It's got energy. Well, how are we going to put it to work? Jesus said, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? The answer, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I'll close just with this thought. Oh, by the way, if anybody wants to see me afterwards, I can help you become a bondservant. I have the tools. I don't have much practice, but that's all right. St. Augustine said it this way, and all of us are really searching for something like this. He said, to fall in love with God is the greatest romance. Have any of you had any romantic experiences over the years? Oh boy, I got the best. To fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek God, the greatest adventure, Jackson. And to have found him, to be able to say, it's the greatest achievement. That's why we're Christians, to be God lovers. Grow in it. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who makes it active in our minds, and because it's living and powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The bones and marrow being touched also. Thank you for such a gift as our Bibles, such a gift as the grace of God in Jesus, such a presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, such a blessed hope. Thank you. Amen. Amen.
I was reminded about when you said about